Think what kind of life? I think what kind of life? I think what kind of life? Okay. Hello, ladies and gentlemen. Awful weather out there. I mean, it's fantastic. All the weather Hashem gives us is great, but let's just say it's good we have the internet. I don't think anybody will be coming out to classes tonight. So this is a little bit exciting because today we are going to be concluding the series. It's interesting that Hakel. Like it's a septennial mitzvah every 7 years, but it happens kind of in the eighth year because it's the year after Shemitah, which is seven. So it happens every 7 years, but it always happens in the first or eighth year. And many people have linked the number eight to Hakel, and this is our eighth and our final class. So I think that's quite stunning. Sweet symmetry. So l'chaim. L'chaim, l'chaim. I see Skippy's here, and Valletta's here, and Chava's here. L'chaim to you. And of course, everybody else is invited to join us. If you're watching on Facebook, why don't you hop over to youtube.com/Rabbi Mendel Kaplan, only because you have the opportunity to ask questions. And I am going to try to monitor the screen tonight. Okay, before we begin, I want to gratefully acknowledge our class sponsor. This concluding episode in the Hakel series, King's Honor 2, has been generously sponsored by Michelle Kahn. In her words, celebrating the life of her beloved mother, Etty Florence, whose Hebrew name was Ethel Bas Harav Avraham Mendel. May her memory be a blessing. Her yard site is on Yud Shvat, a very special day for Hasidim. So, l'chaim. May her neshama have an aliyah, and I'm sure that she will have pleasure from the Torah that we study together tonight. With no further ado, we are analyzing the words of the Gemara. This is kind of the final analysis on the words in the Mishnah. The Mishnah told us that although a king whose pivotal participation is a central feature of this mitzvah, because let's face it, this mitzvah has to have an incredible kind of atmosphere, an amazing aura, so that it's able to leave an indelible impression until the next Hakel comes along. And that's why the supreme political leader of the Jewish people, who in a Torah system would be a melech, a monarch, would be tapped to perform the actual reading. We talked a lot about this in the very first episode. How do we know it's a king? Does Torah even say that? And there's a variety of fascinating details that we touched upon. We heard about Agrippas. He was the last king of the Jewish people. There's even a question if he was Jewish. There are two Agrippases. There's Agrippas the first and Agrippas the second. obviously, Agrippas II was the last king. But the Gemara doesn't tell us which Agrippas it is. Rashi and many others, like the Bartanura, seem to favor the idea that it was the second Agrippas because he was the regent under whose watch the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. And the Jewish Commonwealth essentially was extinguished. Never again, afterwards, until very recently, did Jewish people have any kind of self-governance in the Holy Land of Israel. The second Agrippus, as we learned in great detail, his mother was Jewish. His father wasn't. So he wasn't really an ideal candidate for a king. But he was Jewish. The first Agrippus, his mother wasn't Jewish. His mother was an Edomite. Bernice, she was the sister of Herod himself, who of course is a vassal, a servant of the Hashmonai Kohanic dynasty family that held the throne of the Jewish people subsequent to the miracle of Hanukkah. And he isn't Jewish at all, although he is more favorably disposed to the Jewish people. And this, both approaches leave us with many, many questions. We will take, as a rule, the approach that Rashi takes. And we hear that this Agrippas, although the king is supposed to sit when he reads the Torah, and in our lesson we kind of understood that to be an important detail because a sitting king, as in seated posture, was such a rarity. In fact, anybody seated was such a rarity that it would just add a very unique vibe to the atmosphere. It's just one more thing that was highly unusual and as such would leave an impression. And then we talked about which kings can sit. Which kings can sit in the Beis HaMikdash. And it turns out that a king like Agrippas, even if he was a legitimate Jew, even if he was a legitimate king, he wouldn't be of the royal family, that is King David, and only Malchus Beis David, because we have a verse that identifies David HaMelech himself, King David himself, sitting in the Beis HaMikdash. And because of this, we take it outside. Hakel isn't held during the time of the second Beis HaMikdash in the Ezrat Yisrael, in the area which is considered Beit HaMikdash proper, but rather the chambers or large courtyard that serves as the entranceway, the outer courtyard of the Beis HaMikdash, which is called Ezrat Nashim. And that would allow even a non-Davidic king to sit, because the rules about not sitting are only in Beit HaMikdash proper. So now it gets really interesting, because the Gemara told us that Agrippas went the extra mile. He said, I'm not going to sit. It's not appropriate. And he seems to therefore be departing from the very rules that the rabbis ordained. And the Mishnah says clearly, the king is supposed to be sitting. Surprisingly, though, the Mishnah then follows with the words, Agrippas had a seat, b'shibchuhu chachamim. And the sages praised this. They said, nice. That's a very appropriate thing that you're standing for the Torah reading. So the Gemara now begins its analysis. If shabchuhu, if they praised him, miklal, from this we can gather, the shapir avad, that he did something good. Skippy is asking a question. I think your name is Zalman Skippy, right? Why was there no Davidic heir in the time of Agrippus available to sit for him? That's actually a very big question. It's beyond the scope of tonight's class. Let me just say this. that Jewish people in the post-Hanukkah era made a terrible error. The great failing of the Second Commonwealth of the Jewish people was not to establish a monarch from the house of David HaMelech. Now, to be sure, in the post-Hanukkah era, things were very messy. Not nearly as neat and clean and simple as most of us might imagine it to be. There were skirmishes, and the Maccabees still had to mop up. And there were Jewish people who weren't supportive of the Torah monarchy of the Kohanim. And the Kohanim had a real fear of stepping back, which would create a void. And then in that void, anarchy would reign. That would not be a good thing. And they may have it justified in the beginning, but at a certain point, they should have relinquished the role of political leadership. But it's very hard to let go when you get used to being in the driver's seat. And look, it's not for us to judge individuals, but objectively speaking, this was a tragic mistake. And at some point, the rabbis, the sages, realized that this was not going to be remedied during this period. So they kind of created a parallel institution where Torah leadership was viewed by Torah Jews as like royalty. Hillel, the famous Nasi, is actually descended from the family of David HaMelech, albeit maternally, and he couldn't have been a Melech. And that's where we have this concept of Man Malki Rabbanon, who is royalty for us, the sages are royalty, and so on and so forth. At any rate, no, there was no Davidic king during the Second Temple era. Not even once. Back to our subject. I hope that answers the question. Okay. So if they praised him for doing the wrong thing, it must have been the right thing. So this actually raises two questions. First of all, what about the rules? Isn't there a rule that he's supposed to sit? This guy just flaunted the rules. And the sages are praising him. He said, he broke the rules. Fantastic. Really? Why? What's so good about that? He didn't do what you're supposed to do. He actually diminished the Maimed Hakel. The standing of what Hakel was supposed to achieve was somewhat less effective, it would seem, because of what he did. So why'd they praise him? That's question one. And then we have a bigger question, a more fundamental question. That's really what the Gemara focuses on. As the Gemara now says, you're telling me that the sages are pleased with this. Ha'omar Rav Ashi says, Afi lulamanda omar nosi shemochal al kvoidoi. Kvoidoi mochal. Even according to the opinion, and there is one opinion, that the Sanhedrin's leader, who was referred to as the president, that the Sanhedrin's leader who chooses to forego his honor, he, proverbially speaking, forgives his honor. He says, don't honor me. It's not important. So a Nasi who does that, even according to the opinion Kvodei Mochel, that he has the right to forego that honor, it's his honor. And he says, don't honor me. But Melech Shomochel HaKvodei, but a king who forgoes or forgets or forgives his own honor, Ein Kvodei Mochel, his honor is not forgiven, and it certainly may not be forgotten. Shenemar, as it is written, and here we have a verse which shows up in the 17th chapter of Deuteronomy, in Parshas Ki Tzetzit. This is known actually as Parshas HaMelech. This is called the Parsha that talks about monarchy, how the Jewish people will be led in the future land of Israel, as Moshe Rabbeinu prophetically envisions and illustrates it. So the Torah's words are, Som tasim alecha melech. You will surely place upon yourselves a king. But the pasuk says som, place, and then it says tasim, and place again. Place and place again. Establish and reestablish. A king over you. And what does that mean? Shetehe emato alecha. That a sense of awe and a sense of reverence and a sense of respect must be upon you. So the king says, I don't want to be honored. That's fine. I'm a humble guy. And we say, well, we have an obligation to treat you in a certain fashion. We have an obligation to react to your presence with a sense of awe, honor, and high esteem. Why? Because the Torah ordains it to be so. Because it says, Seim tasim alecha melech. So then the question is, if it says that it has to be so, so in that case, Agrippa seems to be, if you will, forgiving his own honor. He says, I'm the king. My honor ordains that I sit during this process, but I'm going to forget about my honor. How dare he do that? He's the king. And the king isn't allowed to forgive or forgo his honor. That's the presumptive question of the Gemara. Now the Gemara, interestingly, does not ask, hey, he just got instructions about Hakel and he violated those instructions. I'm going to try to talk about that a little bit later, but first let's get to Pshat in the Gemara. Okay, let's see. Zalman has another question. Zalman, you're full of questions tonight. Rabbi, how can we say a king's honor cannot be forgiven if we had seen that King Saul forgave those who didn't honor him as a king when he was first coronated, knew how to remedy, repeated the coronation, all B'nai Saul support? All right, so I think maybe it's not, you know, it's not, you're not understanding. Maybe I wasn't clear. When I say, what does it mean the king's honor can't be forgiven? So when a king enters the room, everybody has to rise, for example. So what if the king comes in? He says, please sit. Please don't rise for me. Don't call me your highness. Call me Zalman. So we say, no, that's not going to work for us. But why not? I mean, you know, there's an expression that the Gemara has, Ritzoinoi shalodom, zehu kvodo. A person's honor is his will. So if that's what he wills, if that's what he wants, so then that's how you honor him. And he says, just pat me on the back. Let's just be buddies. Let's be friends. I don't want the whole honor stuff. We still have to behave in a certain manner. It's not an option. That's the meaning of it. So how did Agrippa forego the honor that was rightfully due him as the melech where he should be sitting? And of course, we talked about this honor as contributing to the atmosphere of Hakel, which was a very important element of the mitzvah. But here, this is like a more fundamental question. We're almost not even dealing with the Hakel issue. We're going to talk about that later. That's the question of the Gemara. So here's the thing that I think we need to clarify first and foremost. What is the meaning of Soim Tosim Alecha Melech? You have to honor the king. And that means that even if the king forgives his honor, it doesn't make a difference. Shetehei Emasa Alecha, that his awe must be upon you. So very interestingly, Rashi doesn't comment here. And although Rashi does comment elsewhere, I mean, typically, Rashi will oftentimes comment in different places in the Talmud when the same piece of Gemara is introduced, and sometimes with slight variations. Very interestingly, Rashi doesn't deal with it. He doesn't explain it here. I don't know why. He doesn't explain it here in Masechet Sota. Doesn't get into it. So if you want to understand that, you have to go to Masechet Ketubot. On page 17, there's a discussion about the honor that is due to a bride. A bride is metaphorized or described as a queen, a royal princess. And there's certain responsibilities we have. Many argue that the reason we all rise at the beginning of a chuppah is because it's like a king or a queen, a chasna kala walk in. There are those who argue against it. They say it's from a non-Jewish source. I'm not so sure it's correct. So what happens if you have a bridal procession and a royal procession? Who gets deflected for whom? So there's a discussion. And Agrippas actually shows up in this. Agrippas is there. Agrippas, either he was very humble or his political game was such that he would underplay his glory, his honor, in order maybe to curry favor, like to build political capital. I don't know if anybody really knows for sure. But at any rate, Agrippas is there, and Agrippas stands down, and the bridal procession goes first. And the Gemara asks the question, what's going on over here? Like, this is Sayyim Tosim Alecha Melech, the king has to assert himself. So I want to share the words that Rashi uses there. You don't have this in your Gemara. If you have a Gemara Masechet Sota, you'd have to open up a Ketubot, page 17. It's like in the bottom quarter of the column. So Rashi says this, Yisrael huzharu shiyosimu aleihem simois harbe. The Jewish people are effectively warned in the Torah, instructed in the Torah, to continuously establish many simot, many placings, many establishings. Kilomar, in other words, shetehe emato aleihem, that you have to be in awe of this king. So, you know, familiarity breeds contempt. I think John Locke is the one who coined that phraseology, but it's a common sense. We're in awe of something the first time, the second time, the third time, we get used to it. We're in awe or overwhelmed by an official building or room or hall the first time, the second time. We have a responsibility, a job. It could be daunting. And then we just get used to it. And it doesn't seem as awe-inspiring anymore because been there, done that. It's human nature. So the first time you see the king, when the king is first coronated, is going to be, wow, now this is the king and he represents the people before Hashem. He galvanizes the nation. He's tremendous. It's tremendous. You see him again. You see him a third time and a fourth time and a fifth time. The 20th, 30th, 100th time, it's like, okay. Whatever. It just breeds contempt. I have to tell you that as a boy growing up in the presence of the Rebbe, no matter how familiar, if you will, we would be, no matter how many times a day we would see the Rebbe, it was always awe-inspiring. Always. It was, I can't even explain it. And it wasn't just for me as a kid. I heard the same thing from people who were decades older than me. The Rebbe's secretaries themselves would ever experience that same awe. It's just an awe-inspiring person. But what if you don't have a king like that? What if your melech isn't a Lubavitcher Rebbe? So he's the man of this hour. He isn't a man of the hour. He isn't a fantastic guy. Whatever. It's the king you have. So same tussim, you got to work at it. And Rashi says, Hilkach, because the Torah says, work at it. And don't allow the familiarity to breed any kind of contempt or lack of respect. So you have to continue to work at it. Lefikach riba akas of simes harbe. The Torah comes along and says, okay, keep working at it. Keep putting him back on that pedestal. Keep being in awe of him. So those are the words of Rashi, which I think is, you know, okay, so that's it's a good place to start. In the Shitum Mekubetzes, which is a fascinating compilation of the teachings of Rishonim on certain Mesichtot, on certain tractates of Talmud. So on the Shitum Mekubetzes, he quotes Rashi. And then he goes on to say, Pirush. This is a phenomenal, because the Shita Mekubetzes is now going to interpret and explain Rashi's words. The whole shoshem meichel al kvoidoi. At any time when the king elects to forgo, to forgive his honor, it's ke'ilu heisir atzme mimelech. It's as if the person turned away from behaving or treating this individual as a king. So the Torah immediately comes along and says, v'tzarech ata lahasim alecha. He removed himself from that orbit. He said, no, I'm not your king. I'm just your friend today. Let's be a friend. So he removed that mantle. And your job as a member of the nation is put it right back there. He tries to take it down, you put it right back up. He says, sorry. Simois harbe, put it right back up. And that is the meaning of Ein Kvodei Machol. So it's a technical thing. And that's the meaning of Shetehei Masi Alecha, that you have to constantly work on being in awe and not allowing the familiarity to breed any kind of contempt. Then the Shita Mekubetzes adds that the Talmidim of Rabbeinu Yoina, and one might assume that they heard this from their teacher, but I don't know that for sure. So the Talmidim of Rabbeinu Yoina said that Melech, a king, Shemoch Lakvede and Kvede Mochal, that his honor is still intact and we still have the same obligation to treat him a certain way. It says you should surely place upon yourself a king, that his awe should be upon you. Vim Kain. So the Shita, quoting the students of Rabbeinu Yoina, says, and if so, Lehoyo Loy Lases Kadeshahim Loy Yimatu Paomi Machedes Mimoidoi Umichvaidoi. Therefore, it's inappropriate for the king to diminish his honor. Because if we diminish the king's honor today, there's a ripple effect. The moment there's a lack of honor, one thing leads to the next. This time, it was the king himself who ordained that the honor isn't necessary. Next time, the honor won't be there. So the Torah says you have to constantly almost battle this urge or instinct, this natural predispensation that a normal human being says, leave me alone, stop honoring me. I'm not God's gift to humankind. I'm just a regular person. So he kind of tries to diminish the platform that he's placed upon. Soim tosim. You can't do that. You can't do that. Because even if you are to say that when he asks not to be honored, that then it's his will. So then it's okay. The king isn't being dishonored. He's doing the calling the shots here. But the reality remains that once that happens, other things will happen. So this isn't an option. It simply isn't tenable. We have to continue to place the king, to force this individual to be on that pedestal. So that's how Rashi explains it. Now, there's some very, very interesting other explanations, and I want to share them with you. I don't know if they're other per se. The Tosfos in Maseches Sanhedrin adds an interesting detail. The Tosfos says like this. It's on page 19, side A. Shetehei e mosi alecha. The Tosfos says, ki kvoidoi boloi mishum de mitzvah samokim kachu. So the honor that's due comes to him because that's what God's command is. God commanded that he be treated this way. The king himself was the object of the honor, can't in any way override God's instructions. That's God's mitzvah. Well, in that case, when you honor or esteem a great Torah scholar, a person who possesses an enormous amount of Torah erudition and literacy, Isn't that the same thing? And we say, Talmud Chacham Shemachal HaKvedei, Kvedei Machal, a sage, a Torah sage who says, it's okay. I don't need all that honor. I'm more comfortable without it. Tosfos says something very, very interesting. It's a mitzvah, true, he says. However, you should know, he says, that the our sages tell us in Maseches Avodah Zarah that when a person studies Torah, a person studies Torah to the point that it saturates his being. So much so that when the person is repeating a teaching of Torah or promulgates a particular teaching of Torah, eventually it's called his Torah. People say, oh, that's Rabbi Akiva's teaching. No, it's not Rabbi Akiva, it's God's teaching. It's not Abaye and Rava's teaching. It's not the Baal Shem Tov, it's God's teaching. No, the Gemara says, that's not exactly so. Nikra Torah delay becomes his Torah. As David HaMelech says, in the very first psalm, Uvsoro To Yehege Yom HaValel, in his Torah, his. There's a certain possession. So if the honor is the Torah's honor, but the Torah is my Torah, I can say that. I don't want honor for that Torah. Whereas the king doesn't have that option. Anyway, that's the words that the Tosfos uses. So what does this mean? What does it mean? What does it mean? What? Like, how does this work? How does it technically apply? Rabbeinu Yonah says this. The king is not an individual. He no longer lives as a private person. And therefore, because he is an embodiment of the nation, he is the public face of the Jewish people. So as such, his honor is not his personal honor anymore. It's not an honor due to his personal achievements. It's the honor that's due to the nation. He can't forgo or forgive the honor of the nation. It's not his honor. It's the Talmud Chacham, it's his honor, like Tosfos says. This is not his honor. It's not about him as an individual. It's more about the position than the person who fills the position. He represents the nation, and the nation has to be honored. And one individual, even if he's the king, can't forgive the honor of the nation. So Rabbeinu Yonah is kind of emphasizing an honor that's larger than a person. Sorry about that. And the Maharsha says this. He says the honor of the king is actually more than the honor of just a nation. The Maharsha says it's the honor of God. There's an element of honoring God when you honor the king. And that's because when we meet a royal, we say, Shecholak mikvedoi lebasar v'dam. He has graced humanity with his honor. And we have this idea that Malchus of the Ara came, Malchus of the Rakia, the majesty, the kingship, the governance of an earthly monarchy is a reflection of a heavenly truth. So what does the Maharsha mean? When I honor the king, am I honoring God? I don't think that's what he means. When I'm honoring a Talmud Chacham, I'm not honoring God's Torah. I think what he means to say is that when the king is dishonored, ultimately it equals dishonoring God. It's like if there's anarchy, the anarchy means godlessness. And lawful societies will very often also be spiritual, monotheistic, God-conscious societies. They kind of go together. I think that's what he means. So Rabbi Chanan Wasserman, the great pre-war Rosh Yeshiva in a place called Baranovich, Ohel Torah. So Rabbi Chanan Wasserman in the Kevitz Shurim asks a very, very powerful question. He says, okay. He says, so this is all true about us, the nation. The king forgives his honor, we don't listen to him. What was the question of the Gemara here? The question of the Gemara was not for us. The nation didn't do anything. Agrippas did something. It's almost like a question on Agrippas. How did Agrippas not honor himself? He doesn't want to honor himself. He doesn't want to sit. What's the question? He has the right not to honor himself. In other words, in everything we've talked about, the fact that it's a mitzvah and God wants us to be, this is all about the nation. It's about the people. The honor of the nation of Israel, the nation has to be honored by the nation. So when the nation honors the king, they're ultimately honoring their nationhood or nationality. When the monarchy is held in high esteem, it naturally leads to a sense of proper esteem and respect for heaven. But the king himself, the question was on the king. How did Agrippas elect to stand? And how is it the sages praised this? So the Bachana says a tremendous thing. He says there's the honor of the melech, and there's the honor of the malchut. There's the person and there's the office. The person who occupies the office has to be respectful towards the office. He has to behave with a certain dignity. He has to act presidential because of the honor of the office. He dishonors the office if he isn't in awe of the office or position. And he says, Agrippa, as a king, has a responsibility. When the king says, I don't need the honor, I'm prepared to forgo the honor of my monarchy, we say, no. It's not you as monarch, it's monarchy. The monarchy needs the honor. It's not yours to give away. You have to behave in a certain way as the monarch, and you forgiving your own honor dishonors the monarchy. That's a powerful question. So how did he do that? Oh, Zalman, you're very questiony tonight. Okay, let's see what you're talking about. All right, Zalma, we're not going to go into a comparison of Achav and different kings. Let's just say this Hakel, whole atmosphere, was built around the office, the aura of the monarch. And a part of that we established was the monarch's sitting position during Torah reading. And he stood. And not only was not criticized, the sages praise that. And that is the question. So what's the answer? So the answer, says the Gemara, the answer is, it's very simple. Things are different here. Because mitzvah shiny, a mitzvah is different. When the king is seemingly behaving in a way which is undignified, he's doing it to honor a mitzvah. And that is the greatest honor, because it's a mitzvah. Now, the Shita Mekubetzes, he has a very interesting expression about this. He says like this. He says that the Ritva wrote that even though that the honor over here, He says it's for a mitzvah. He says, but some of the other things were also for a mitzvah. And we said the king's honor isn't deposed or disposed of. So he says that this is different because it's lichvod ha-Torah. Because it's to honor the Torah. And he says, af ha-melech chayiv lasis la-kovid. The king has an obligation to honor the Torah too. So you're worried about what? Let's say in the Marsha's argument, diminishing the honor of heaven. By honoring Torah, you will never diminish the honor of heaven. You're worried about dishonoring the monarchy. When the monarchy bows before Torah, it is not dishonored. You're worried about the honor of the nation. For the nation of Israel, the greatest honor is to give honor to Torah. You're worried that maybe, as the Ritva said, or the Talmidei Rabbeinu Yoina, that if we have situations like this, it will lead to contempt. Honoring Torah is not about familiarity. It's about honor. It'll never lead to contempt. Which, of course, brings us back to the original question. So why would the king sit? And the answer was because it made for a really unusual convocation. It's almost like a tug of war between a more effective hakel or greater honor for Torah. And it's almost like Agrippa's either seemed to be saying, or the sages saw or viewed Agrippa's actions as maybe less hakel but more honor for Torah. So in the end, not much is lost in the exchange. And maybe, just maybe, because Agrippa's, as we learned, wasn't really an okay king. He wasn't really the person who should have occupied the position. And maybe he was even given too much honor, as you'll see. So for a king like that, for him to bow his head in submission to Torah when his entire monarchy is not really graced by the AGs of Torah, it flies in the face of how Torah ordains and wants a monarchy to be. So a monarch like that, bowing his head in submission publicly and showing an act of homage and honor and esteem for the Torah, maybe that's different. And all of that's kind of inherent in the conversation. But once you have this conversation, in other words, it's not a huge question. The sages did praise him. How did they praise him? Forget the hakel. This doesn't seem to work. But the answer explains to us how it is that Agrippa could forgive the honor of the monarchy, but it also invariably answers the question as to how Agrippa was even able to kind of do this all together. He wasn't really the proper candidate. You know, it's a very interesting Tosfos. The Tosfos in Maseches Ksubos says about Agrippas, Af agaf delei hoya melech gomor, even though he wasn't really a perfect or complete king, kidemashma, like we see in our own Gemara here in Elul Ne'amarim. So he says, but nonetheless, mikol makim, hayu noigim bekavod hamelech kimelech gomor. They would still give him. The monarchy is still the monarchy. How did he get to the monarchy? Does he really deserve the monarchy? Should he be sitting in the monarch's chair? I don't know. But now that he's the monarch, the monarchy is the monarchy. And anarchy is always worse than a monarchy. And if that's the monarchy, it has to be honored. Because that's a good thing. It's a good thing that there should be respect and there should be law and there should be order. It's all a good thing. But when it comes to hakel, when it comes to Torah, when it comes to people being able to give the proper sense of awe and esteem for Torah, maybe it's better that a king like this actually ends up standing. It's like a thought. In other words, you can't get singularly focused or obsessed over the king. It depends what king. Because depending on who the king is, that brings us into kind of a different hakel place. So the Ritva says, and this is quoted by the Shittu Mekubetzes in Maseches Kesubot, he says like this. He says, Peter Shrizal, the Af Agav Shalohi Melech Kedin, even though he wasn't a ruler, a king, a regent, by the rule of law, Kivin shemelech neigem bekavod kim melech. He's a king, you honor him like a king. But when he stood, the Chacham said, nice. Shabchu. They said, that's okay. Because especially under these circumstances, with this kind of king who is involved in the Hakel, his pivotal role, because his very being in that position seems to even diminish Torah, because he's not doing what the Torah says, and things aren't as the Torah ordains and wants it to be. That king, he should be standing. Now the Gemara goes on to do something very unusual. The Gemara continues to analyze this whole story. The Gemara says in the Mishnah we learned that when Agrippas came to the words that you shall not place a foreigner king over you, so then it's a zol guein of demais, his eyes burst forth in a gush of tears. Tonemish made it Abi Nosson. Rabbi Nosson said that when you learn the Gemara and the people saw him crying and they felt bad, so the Mishnah said, they told him, don't worry, achinu ata, they comforted him, they consoled him, they said, you are a brother, it's fine, don't weep, don't cry, don't worry about it. And the Gemara says, that was not a good thing. It's not a good thing. Because when that happened, when they professed this kindred sense of commonality with an usurper, a foreigner king, that was considered to be an act of chanifa. They were flattering him. And that flattery is inappropriate. Really inappropriate. So much so, the Gemara says, Tana mishmei the Rabbi Nosson. We learned in the name of Rabbi Nosson, ba'ayis hashon ischayvu sein yisro kaloya. At that moment, the enemies of Israel sealed their fate. They deserved to be destroyed. Now, we don't like to speak about ourselves, the Jewish people, when we're talking about things like sealing fates and suffering. So what we do is we euphemistically say, the enemies of Israel. But it doesn't mean the enemies of Israel. And the reason was, she'achnifu lo'il Agrippas, because they were flattering Agrippas, and it was totally inappropriate. The Gemara goes on to say, Omer Rabbi Shimon bar Chalafta, Rabbi Shimon, the son of Chalafta, said, Miyoyim shegovar igrupa, or agrofa, shel chanufa. When the force, the power of flattery, became a dominant force in the real politic of the Jewish people, it was not good. People began to flatter each other and dishonestly praise each other. People didn't call out something inappropriate. They would lie and flatter and be deceitful. Because somebody was rich, because somebody was powerful, because they thought they could gain something out of this person. So everybody was flattering everybody, and there was no honesty left. There was no integrity left. And at that, when that happened, Nisavosu, the judgment, Adinim, Dini, the judgment kind of fell by the wayside. People couldn't judge honestly anymore. And Niskalkalu Hamaisin, people began to behave inappropriately. Ve'ein Adam Yochel Leimer Lechaveide Gedolim Maisei Gedolim Mimasecha. A person could no longer say, I did something more appropriate. In this thing, I did the right thing and you did the wrong thing. In other words, there was no honesty in the discourse. The public discourse became a fraudulent public discourse. And that was very bad. Because you cannot ever make things better if you lie, if you flatter. You know, a lot of celebrities, they surround themselves with yes people. And anybody who dares dissent or disagree with them, they get rid of them. So what happens eventually is they create what we call in modern vernacular an echo chamber. And there's no checks and balances. And they don't have a chance to have an honest discussion about anything they do. And nobody's perfect. And especially when people get carried away about themselves and their own honor and their own esteem. And they get, their vision gets very cloudy. So what do you need? Well, what you need to have is, you need to have real friends or real advisors who are going to say to you, you know what, this is not a good idea. And that requires honesty, not flattery. And when the Jewish people couldn't be honest, when the leadership of the Jewish people sees a moment of honesty from the monarch, he's crying because he's reading the words in the Torah. And he's a man who's like trying to honor the Torah by standing for the Torah. And then he's mocking the Torah. You're making a mockery, you're a joke out of the Torah. So he's crying. And we said, no, don't cry. Everything's fine. It's okay. It's just fine. Well, it wasn't fine. There's a lot of discussion about this. Why did they say that? Did they have to? Really, nobody had to say anything. He cried. Let him, as though that's a moment of honesty. Will he do anything about it? Probably not. But there's no reason we should go ahead and say, that's just fine. It's okay. It's not okay. It's actually not okay. And when people can't be honest and can't say, that's not okay, then all bets are off. How will we ever do things right? If people cannot tell somebody the truth, even when the truth hurts, it's like, that was a terrible job. You shouldn't have said that. It was inappropriate. Then people will just end up saying whatever they want, however they want, whenever they want, and the right things won't happen. There will be no constructive criticism. And the truth is that, with people's own foibles and hang-ups, it's one thing. But we're talking here about Torah. We're talking here about Yiddishkeit. We're talking here about a nation that should flourish. And here you're lying to the people. The people are seeing that their very leadership sees Agrippas do these things. Says, no, it's okay, Agrippas. So it's not okay. Now, Rashi tells us that, you know, he was Jewish, but it wasn't inherently a lie. Agrippas, you're a foreigner king. He didn't belong as the king. Rashi's words are very interestingly. Rashi says, Agrupa means koicha shel chanufa. This force, this spirit of deceit and flattery and dishonesty, it created a bad situation. The afal gaf the imam Yisrael, even though his mother was Jewish, and Roy Lamalchus, he didn't belong as a king. The Evadaya, his lineage was from people who were slaves, who were half Jews. The Zila Milsa, he lowered the dignity of the monarchy. He lowered the dignity. He's honoring Torah, but he lowered the dignity. He made a mockery of Torah. His very monarchy was a mockery of Torah. So he cried about it. Okay. They were afraid of the king. They couldn't start up with him. You don't have to tell him it's okay. It's fine. It wasn't fine. That was a very bad thing. Now Tosfos takes enormous exception. He says, they deserve to die because Zila Milsa, because he denigrated the crown. But he was Jewish. He could be a king. And therefore the Tosfos takes a totally different approach. He says, no, I already argued this before. Agrippas is not Agrippas the second, it's Agrippas the first. And he wasn't Jewish. His mother was Herod's sister. I have to tell you the truth. I learned through the Tosfos. I don't understand what's bothering Tosfos. I'll tell you why. So, and if they appointed a king who wasn't Jewish, let's say it was an outright violation, and then they do deserve to be destroyed. Is this such a bad sin that the Jewish people deserve destruction because they didn't have the gumption and the courage to stand up to a strong man? They don't want to have the head removed from the soldiers' shoulders. I mean, nobody wants that. They were afraid. So what are you going to say? No, it's not that this sin was such a big sin. What we're saying is that there was no honesty. And here's a moment, a monarch is lowering his guard, he's crying, he's uncomfortable. Don't tell him it's okay. Okay, so it's not that the sin is such a bad sin. It's that this is inappropriate. Don't wallpaper things over. So Rashi's saying the same thing. Zila Milsa. He's making a mockery of the Torah. The Torah comes along and says, it's Hakel, and the supreme leader of the Jewish people gathered the nation and uplift them and inspire them. And who's uplifting and inspiring them? A person who doesn't belong there. And he's showing some respect to the Torah, and he's actually crying a little, and you're telling him it's okay. It's not okay. In other words, like that's what Rashi says, it's not about the sin. It's about a dishonesty that was injected into the bloodstream of the social interaction of the day. And there was no more honesty at this point. Once the leadership of the Jewish people couldn't stand up, once they told the king, it's okay, then everything went by the wayside. There was no more honesty, there was no checks and balances. There was you couldn't know if somebody was doing the right thing or wasn't doing the right thing. It was just called corruption. Whoever had money, whoever was powerful, whoever was connected, could do whatever he or she wanted. That's a terrible situation. The Jewish people forfeited their ability to actually rein in inappropriateness when things are not the way they should be. And therefore, they lost the special protection that Hashem would give them. So, I mean, that's why I said, like, I don't really understand so much why the Tosfos takes such exception to Rashi. It's not about how venial, so to speak, a sin it is. Rashi goes on to say, sorry, very little letters. He says over here, like, Nisavsu adinim hechnifu hadayonim is bale adin. We had judges, corrupt judges, flattering the litigants. Why? Because this litigant was rich or powerful, well-connected. So that's the collapse of the justice system. In this Kalkulah HaMaisim, Shagadolim Roa Evra Aveda, really big, prominent, important Jewish leaders saw others committing sinful things. Well, they Nichum Yadam. They didn't say anything. Why didn't they say anything? Well, you know, say something. You might provoke their ire. I don't want to provoke anybody's ire. So what'd you say? Nothing. I said it was okay. He said it was okay. It's not okay. But if the leadership does that, then what does the regular people do? And so nobody said anything. And anything went. The Rebbe asks a tremendous question in this Gemara. The Rebbe says the Mishnah seems almost oxymoronic. Like when we read the Mishnah. You know, just like take the Mishnah at face value. So the Mishnah comes along, and the Mishnah tells us that we had this protocol of what it's supposed to look like. And then Agrippa, Hamelach Omad, he got up, he was sitting. So he wasn't afraid to sit. He took the Torah, and he read it. But when he got to the point that says, hey, you don't really belong doing this, he started crying. Felt very uncomfortable. And they said, Achino ata, Achino ata. It's okay, it's okay. And then the rest of the Mishnah is telling us what he reads. There, so 1 second. First, Agrippa is standing, Shibchu Chachamim. And the Gemara doesn't say that that's wrong. The Gemara like accepts that. Yeah, it's right. Shibchu Chachamim, it's appropriate. He's not exactly the Hatzitatzi king that we deserve. It's good that he's less than assertive about his royal position. But then afterwards, the Chachamim seem to drop the ball. And they're telling him it's okay. Like, which was it? This actually seems to be a contradiction. Either they were happy with Agrippa and their reaction to him is appropriate and the Gemara defends it, or it isn't. This was on the night of Simchas Torah in 1987, Tav Shemim Ches. The Rebbe said, really, tremendous, tremendous chiddush, tremendous novelty here. The Rebbe said there's two possibilities here. One possibility is a question of legitimacy for Agrippa and his monarchy. Do we call somebody whose mother is Jewish mikerev achecha, from amidst your brethren? Or do we say, Mikerev Achecha, if his mother's Jewish, he's called Jewish, and he may receive a leadership position for other things, but not for monarchy? That's a monarchy. So therefore, when they came along and they said, "You are our brother," meaning for monarchy, that was not okay. So that's one way of learning the Gemara. For other things, Achinu Ata, your mother's Jewish, that was following Rashi's approach. But for the monarchy, it wasn't okay. And then the Sebbe says another possibility. The question was not about the legitimacy of this government, of this monarch. Everybody said this wasn't the proper monarch. There wasn't a question about that. The question was, so should such a king read? Or is a king who is less than credentialed from a Torah perspective not be the one to read? Because how can you honor the Torah with somebody whose very existence is a dishonor to the Torah? And since Agrippus is not an appropriate king, he shouldn't be reading this altogether. So who should read? Like we talked about in the first episode, one of the leaders of the Jewish people. But not a king whose very existence is a contradiction to the Torah's value system. And the Rebbe suggests something fascinating. The Rebbe suggests that the Mishnah is actually conflating two different events, two hakels. At the first hakel, the Chachamim ruled that Agrippa should be the one to read the Torah. He would lend the good housekeeping seal of approval, if you will, of the monarchy. He would lend the aura, the pomp and circumstance, the dazzling nature of royalty. And that would endow Hakel with the special meaning that it necessarily required. And then when he had the kolat menschlichkeit, he had the sensitivity to rise and show honor to the Torah, that was a good thing. But the second time around, the Chachamim had revisited this subject. And they came to the conclusion, the monarch makes a contribution, but not an illegitimate foreigner king. And so, when he, and he knew this, but he kind of strong-armed his way in there. And he knew he was strong-arming. He knew, he said, "I did it last time, it's good enough, I'm doing it this time too." And then he felt very uncomfortable. And then he read the words in the Torah. "This is the words that Chachamim are talking about." He started to cry. And then they said, "It's okay." They didn't stand for their principles, the Torah principles. The Chachamim, the Sanhedrin met, the Sanhedrin made a decision. And he flouted their authority and flaunted his monarchy. And then he felt bad. And he started to cry. And who asked the sages to say it was okay? It wasn't okay. And because it wasn't okay, they shouldn't have said it was okay. So actually, it's a fascinating suggestion. That there was actually, these are two different events. The first time around, it was appropriate. The second time around, it wasn't. And yet they flattered him, and that spelled the beginning of the end. And now, my friends, we have a really profound understanding of Hakel. Because we can see that the Chachamim themselves at the time were kind of wrestling with, is it the technical side of the monarchy that's most important here? Or is it the credentialed, proper monarchy that almost creates like a part of this mitzvah? And initially the Chacham thought, well, this doesn't make such a difference. The main thing is the Hakel should have the glory and the pomp and circumstance. And the second time around, they said, you know what? There is a strong melech element, and it has to be right. And Agrippus wasn't. The Gemara goes on to discuss more about flattery and its dangers, but at this point we have thoroughly studied everything that we have available in the Babylonian Talmud, only in the Mishnah and in the Talmud Bavli, which is what Tom's Talmudish is about. We study Talmud Bavli. So this is all that we have available for us on Hakel. There is, as mentioned in some of the classes, there is a Tosefta, a codicil to the Mishnah that gives us more details. And of course, we have the Rambam who conflates all of the different sources into a single homogeneous read. But as far as the Talmud is concerned, we have at this point, Baruch Hashem, in this eighth episode, concluded the teachings of our sages, or the Talmudic teachings of our sages about Hakel. And so I will end with a prayer and a hope that as we have done our part in learning about Hakel, that Hashem should consider our learning about Hakel meaningful and important, and that this should, along with all the other gatherings and assemblies that are being made during the course of this year of Hakel, that this should, Amir Tz Hashem, lead us home to the third Beis HaMikdash, where the right Melech will assume his rightful place. And Amir Tz Hashem, read the Torah to us with the coming of Mashiach Tzidkenu, Bimheira, Ubi Amenu, Amen. Thank you so much for joining. Have a beautiful evening.